Hi, guys. I'm Mikey. Thank you so much for having me. Super stoked to share God's word with you this evening. And I actually have the privilege tonight of starting a new teaching series for you guys here at a Challenge on Wednesday nights. We're going to be doing this series called Relate. And so it's a series teaching us about how we should navigate our social lives and our relationships with other people in a way that is honoring to Christ, is a way that the Bible teaches. And tonight we're actually talking about a relational value that is absolutely central to navigating relationships in a way that actually honors God and is actually going to have healthy relationships as a result. It's very important, this quality. I'm calling it tonight selfless humility. Selfless humility is what I'm calling it. But this idea is basically counting others more significant than yourself. Or as a pastor named Tim Keller said, he had another way of defining it. He's talking about it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And so this is something that I think probably some of you have heard before, that humility is actually a good attribute and a good attitude to have. And so that's why we are going to study it tonight. And really, we're going to be studying one passage tonight, but we'll get there in a second. I think we all recognize how much we need this. I think if you think about yourself and about any person you've ever met, you know that naturally we tend towards the opposite of selfless humility. We tend to be selfish and tend to be proud. We tend to think of ourselves more than we think about other people. I mean, if you think about it, think about the first words a baby ever says or some of the favorite words of a young child. What are some of those? Can you shout them out if you have any ideas? What are some things that babies always say? Mom, dad, okay, what else? Mine, yes, mine is one of the classics. Mine, or no, or I want blank. All those things show that even from baby age, our natural tendency is to think about what I want. And things are mine and they're not other people's. We don't have to teach babies to think that way. That's how we're wired. Or even, you could think even more explicitly, even our culture today kind of teaches us that we're supposed to think about ourselves first. I mean, there's even the saying, look out for number one. Number one is me. That's what our world tells us. Yet, if you're familiar with Scripture, you know that humility, as opposed to pride or selfishness, is actually the quality we should be cultivating. But even if you know that, we need to talk about it because it is so hard to cultivate it. We can try to work against our whole life, and we can make progress by God's grace, but it's something that we need to be reminded of frequently because we so often don't think the way that we ought. So tonight, we're actually going to be studying just one passage in Scripture. We're going to be studying Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if any of you brought a Bible, you can turn there, or you can follow along. I think it might be on the screen when I read it in a second. This passage teaches us two reasons why we need to pursue selfless humility. The first is that selfless humility is essential for relational harmony. It's essential for relational harmony. And the second is that selfless humility is essential for Christ-likeness, for being like Christ. So I'm going to read the whole passage real quick, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll kind of take a closer look. So I'll read the passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says this, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a lot, but we'll make our way through it. It's a big wall of text up there. Okay, so I'll pray for us, and then we'll take a look. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight, that we can come here and we can sing praises to you, and we have your word so that we can know how it is that we should serve you in all of our life, and specifically as we're studying the next few weeks, how we should relate to other people. Father, I just pray that you would give us a desire to please you above all. And Father, help us tonight as we study this passage, help us to become like Jesus. Help us to become like him in the fact that we don't think just about ourselves, but we think about other people. Help us to become humble people and selfless people, and allow that to be an amazing witness, an amazing thing that glorifies you in the world today. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Philippians. So this is a book in the New Testament. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's a letter written to a church in Philippi. So Philippi is a city in northern Greece, and early on when Christianity started in the first century, Paul basically went around and he planted a bunch of churches. And this was one of the churches that he had a hand in being part of. He went to Philippi. If you read Acts, it's in Acts chapter 16 when he went there. And a big concern of Paul's in this letter, he has a bunch of them, but one big important one is he really is talking about the importance of unity in the church when he's writing this letter. It's very important that they relate to it, to one another in a way that is harmonious. In fact, Jesus prayed about this in John 17. The fact that the church is one reveals the fact that God is one. And so it's important that we as a church are one. Listen to what it says in chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians. This is a really key verse for understanding the book. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And so what comes after it is basically live in a right way so that you can have one mind and so you can strive together for the sake of the gospel. It's very important, because if there's no unity, then we can't strive for the gospel. We can't be working in the world to see people believe in Jesus and live in a way that honors him. And so that kind of brings us to chapter 2, which is only a few verses after that verse I just read. And this is probably the most important, the first thing he thinks of when he says, you need to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, is you need to have this one mind, this one attitude. So let me read the first two verses again. If you want to look at it, it says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So did you guys catch that in verse 2? He's saying one mind, one love. He wants them to all be thinking the same way. And he grounds it in verse 1 with all of these if statements. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. And so all those conditions are things that for them were obviously already true. There is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort in love. There is participation in the Spirit in the church. And there is affection and sympathy. And so it's really functioning as a, since these things are true, therefore you should all be thinking the same way. You should all have the same love for one another. But then in verses 3 and 4, he actually defines what this same mind is. It's kind of a weird way of putting it. It says same mind, but really we could translate that as same way of thinking or same attitude or same mindset even. But he defines it in verses 3 and 4. Look at this. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this is the money verse right here for understanding what we're talking about. And I mean, it really doesn't take much explanation. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It's pride, basically. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That is so radically against what we naturally think and feel. But it's so easy to understand what Scripture's teaching. That others should be prioritized over ourselves. That we shouldn't only think about what we want, but we should also think about what other people want. In that saying, remember, the saying is, look out for number one. What this verse is basically saying is, number one is not who you think it is. In the order of the Christian priorities, it's God is number one, other people are number two, and you're number three. You're not number one. So this is a very different way of thinking about how we relate to other people. And so again, I could bring up the Tim Keller statement. It's not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Thinking of the interests of others and seeking to meet their needs and their wants before our own. And this teaching is all over the place in Scripture. I could read a couple examples. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Or Romans 12:16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." And so this is just important because the Bible says it, and it's also important instrumentally for the sake of unity in the church, which was Paul's concern. If everyone in the church or everyone in a group of people is thinking about how they can care for other people, then no one's going to be left out because everyone has someone watching their back. Conflict usually happens in any group of people, including the church, when someone prioritizes their own interests at the expense of others. And so if no one is thinking that way, there's not going to be conflict. And so if you want harmony in your relationship, in any relationship, the foundation of that is if both of you, or all of you, depending on this group we're talking about, care more about each other than you care about yourself. Because that's naturally going to lead to a relationship that is harmonious. So now as we see this verse, which is so clear and in our face, don't think about yourself primarily, think about other people. How do you measure up? Maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and maybe you're kind of thinking this is a little crazy. Or maybe you're on board, you agree, but if you really think about it, you don't always live up to this standard. I mean, just think about the way you spend time with people. Do you insist on doing the things that you want to do or insist on eating the things you want to eat? Or maybe more seriously, do you gossip about other people, talking about them behind their back so that you basically get benefit at their expense? Or do you refuse to talk to people that are kind of different than you because it makes you uncomfortable? Are you generous? Are you willing to share the things you have with other people? Are you willing to overlook offenses and forgive others when they wrong you? And maybe most convicting of all for some of us is, do you refuse to share the gospel with people in your life because you're afraid it'll make you uncomfortable? Or you're afraid of rejection, even though they desperately need to hear it? All of these things I listed and more are basically symptoms of this wrong attitude we have of thinking of ourselves and not of other people. Instead of doing something that actually cares for other people, we do what makes us most happy or most comfortable. And this is not what God would have us do. But again, if everyone is thinking the same way of, I want to care for other people, then no one's going to be gossiping about each other. People will share what we have. We'll welcome new people in. We'll share the gospel with people who need to hear it. We'll forgive one another whenever something does happen. And so the key to unity is this mind that Paul is telling us about. Have this mind among yourselves. That's the next verse that we're about to get to. And this is super important because it's an important witness that we have in the world as Christians. As I said, everyone in the world naturally thinks, including all of us, naturally thinks, I need to look out for number one. I'm the most important. And so if there's a group of people out there, Christians, who live in a way that shows that they clearly aren't thinking just about themselves, then people will know something different is going on with these people. There is something supernatural happening, even. Because people don't naturally think about other people instead of themselves. So let me encourage you to try to cultivate this attitude, this way of thinking in your mind and in your heart. You can pray. You can ask God to grow this in you. Or you could even memorize verses. I'd encourage you even to memorize this passage that we're studying tonight. This is a great passage for humility. Or even you can enlist the help of other people in your life to help coach you in how you can become more humble and more selfless. But something I will say after saying all of that is Paul in this passage doesn't actually point to prayer or the help of other people as the solution to this problem. He actually points to something which kind of counterintuitively might be hard to understand why this would be even more effective, but he says, his answer is, look to Christ. Christ is the example of this humility that we as Christians need to emulate. So this leads to the second point. Second reason to cultivate it, and really the way we can, is selfless humility is essential for Christ-likeness, or being like Christ. Look what it says in verse 5 of the passage, Philippians 2. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So again, he brings up this mind, this way of thinking. And he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Or there's a lot of translations that actually say, which is also in Christ Jesus, which I actually think is probably more accurate. But in any case, the point is clear. He's saying, because Christ had this mindset, you should have it too. And then he explains how Christ is the example. Look what it says in verse 6. This is like such an important passage for so many theology reasons, and also this should really change our way of thinking. Look at verse 6. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So I'll just take it one verse at a time. So it says, who, though he was in the form of God, or you could even translate this, who being in the form of God, basically it's talking about the fact that Christ, this man Jesus, actually before he was a man, he was God. And he had always existed. He has always been God. It's not saying basically that he was kind of like God, as we might think it implies by form of God. This is actually saying basically explicitly, he was God. The NIV actually translates that phrase, being in very nature God. That's how they translate that. But even though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So this is kind of an idiom, which might be, it's not really the way we say things in English, but really what this is saying is he didn't take advantage of his rights as being God. So Jesus is God. He's always existed. He rules the universe. He created the universe. And yet, despite being entitled to anything he wants, he actually chose to not take advantage of that for our sake. Let's see how he did that in verse 7. Says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So instead of Jesus, who's God, taking advantage of all the rights he has, he emptied himself, is what the passage says. The one who rules the universe emptied himself. But it says he did this by taking the form of a servant. So God, who is king of the universe, made himself a slave. God became human. That's what we celebrate on Christmas, is that Jesus was born in a manger. He was the king of the universe even as he was an infant baby. So he made himself to become the form of a servant, or really the literal translation is slave. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, he became human. Not that he was looking like human, but that he was human. He was like us in every way except for sin. So I want to point out, when it says emptied himself, there's a common misunderstanding about what this means. Some people think that basically when Jesus became human, he ceased to be God. He basically like gave away his godness to become human, which is not what the passage is saying. He's basically saying he humbled himself by, even though he was God, he took on humanity. So he was God and human at the same time. Scripture is very clear elsewhere, and I would say here too, that Jesus is God and continues to be God and continues to reign over the universe. And he's promised to come back to the world again to save us and to bring about his kingdom, which will never end. So he's God, but he's also human now. And that is a humbling thing. This God of the universe was a baby in a manger. And then verse 8 takes it the next step further. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So for our sake, Jesus, who was God, who didn't have to do anything, he didn't take advantage of his rights, he became human, and then not only did he become human, but then he allowed himself to be killed. He is immortal. He didn't have to die. He laid his life down of his own accord. He came and was obedient to the point of death. And not only just any death, but death on a cross, which was the most shameful way of dying. You're naked, hanging in public as they stab your hands and your ankles. And you die. You suffocate. It's terrible. He humiliated himself for us. He did this for our sake, because of our sin. He didn't have to do this. But this is the prime example of Jesus did not look to his own interests, because clearly you would think his own interest is, I'm just going to chill out here in heaven, and you guys, sorry, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. But instead, what he did is he became human and lived a human life and then died for us. And this is the God of the universe we're talking about. There's no greater humbling that's ever happened, all the way at the very top to all the way at the very bottom. And he did this for us, to save us. He is merciful and humble beyond measure. And so what comes next in the passage is very fitting. Let's read just the rest of it. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus deserves to be worshipped for this. That he humbled himself by becoming human and dying for us, to save us from our sins, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And it's for people like us, who are totally undeserving of this. It's not as if we had to send our resume up to God, and he took a look and be like, okay, yeah, these people, okay, I can do this for them. No, we have TikTok. I mean, we're the worst. We are not deserving of this act of humility and service and sacrifice. We are nobodies compared to God. And yet for people like us, he did this. He didn't look to his own interests. He looked to the interest of others. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. And so maybe some of you here tonight are hearing this story for the first time. Maybe you've never heard about Jesus. But we all have a problem, and we've all have the problem of sin in our life. We've all disobeyed God, and therefore we deserve God's punishment because he made us. He has the right to do that. But he also made a way to save us, and that was sending Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us, and he's promised that whoever believes in him would not perish and have eternal life. And after Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead. And just like the way he rose from the dead, so will we when we die, when we believe in Jesus. We will have eternal life with him because of this work that he's done for us. And so if any of you are here and this is the first time you're hearing this story, let me just call you and encourage you. You can believe in Jesus tonight and receive this promise of eternal life, of forgiveness of all of your sin. God clearly loves us so much if he's willing to humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The rest of you, though, if you've already heard of Jesus and you've trusted him for salvation, then you know that believing in Jesus entails not only intellectually believing in Jesus, but also we live it out by following Jesus in our life. And since Christ is the ultimate example of humility, and we're supposed to become like Christ, then we need to cultivate humility. We need to act just like this. Not that we can match it, that we should act like it. So reflect on just how much Christ humbled himself and how undeserving we are of that. And allow that to bring you to look to the interests of others, to have humility, and allow that to make you have healthy relationships, whether personally or in the church or here at Challenge or anywhere else. This is an important attitude to develop. So as I wrap up, let me just say, maybe your whole life up to this point, this very night, has been characterized by the same things that characterized your life when you were 1 and 2. You said, mine, and I want this, and no, back then, and maybe you're still saying the same thing. That everything in your life is about what you want, as opposed to what other people want. And it might seem like it's impossible to change that. But I'm here to tell you that tonight, and if you've believed in Jesus any night, there is the ability to change because of Christ's work in us. Rather than always being concerned about what we want, Christ can free you to be thinking about what other people want as well. Christ is a way both to forgiveness for our failures in this area and also the power to change. So as I wrap up, let me just encourage you to spend time praying tonight. I'm going to give you a minute. Spend time praying and confessing the ways that you have been selfish in your life. Confessing that to God. And if you've believed in Jesus, celebrating the fact that he's forgiven you. And then also ask God to help you understand just how humble Christ was and to help you copy that. So I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then I think someone's going to come up and just give you guys some time to do that prayer. But let me pray.